Children would come forward. This is first through sixth grade. Come forward for junior church. And after the service, you can pick your kids up downstairs at the children's desk. First through third are going with Mrs. Noose. And fourth through sixth are going with Mr. Smith. And while they are leaving, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. And while you're making your way there, just a couple of announcements. It's not in your bulletin this week, but there will be a men's breakfast this Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. And so if you'd like to come, eat some food with the other guys of the church, and spend some time together in good fellowship, please join us. That'll be from 8 to about 10 o'clock. May have some work projects here in the church for those who can stick around. Don't know if it's in the bulletins either. Just women's small groups have started. And so if your group is starting this week, hopefully you know that, and you hopefully know where it's at and what time it's going to be, but just wanted to give you a reminder that that is starting here the first week of October. Those groups are kicking off, and I know they were really excited that those groups were full, and so thankful for so many ladies in the church who are taking the Word of God seriously, and they're going to be studying about worship. And so hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in, other information about things happening inside the church. One other correction that needs to be made is that the trunk or treat is shown to be on the 29th. It's actually going to be on Wednesday the 30th. So cross out the 29th and write in the 30th. That's always an event where we bless the neighborhood around the church by gathering together and handing out some candy, hopefully be praying for some people, and just ask that God would work in the lives of those who come, that they might see their need for Jesus, certainly, and for a church body. A congregation that loves on them and receives them here, because we are a church family. And we're going to be talking today in Galatians chapter 5 about one of the functions of a church family, something that we need from one another, that people in the community need as they come to Jesus Christ. We all need correction and restoration. And so I'm going to read Galatians 1, chapter 6, 1 through 5, and then we'll get started. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Heavenly Father, we do praise you today that we have the opportunity to gather together as a church and open up your word. Speak to us. Lead our hearts, Lord, to receive what you would have to say. We know that your word is power. We know that your spirit brings conviction, correction, restoration, change. We pray, God, that that would take place this morning as we talk about your word. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I may have made mention of this before, but for about the past couple of years, I've had the opportunity to be going just the next block over. There is a recovery house called Kaz Manor. And 3 or 4 years ago, I asked them if I would be able to come and lead a Bible study there and just talk to the guys who are at the manor. And it took about a year, and they eventually told me that, yeah, you can come over and start a group. And so I went with the intention or the thought that I would be leading the Bible study, but it has changed so much over the last few years. I just go over and find out what's on these guys' minds. We pray together. I eventually find a passage of Scripture to talk about, and God works. But the name of the group is Spirituality. It had to be just kind of a vague name where we're just there talking about spiritual things. And people don't get offended by the name Spirituality until they find out, or they walk in the door and find out that it's just Christianity. I don't have anything else to talk about that's just spirituality. We talk about Jesus. And we talk about what the work that he's done for us and the change that he wants to bring to our lives. And I would just say that most people don't really have a problem with spirituality, do they? The name spirituality, I don't think they do anyway, because there's no form to that. There's no rules for that. You can just kind of make it up as you go, and anything can just be spiritual. And you have your spirituality, and I'll have mine, and we're all good with that. And how many times have you heard somebody say to you that, I am a spiritual person? I'm a spiritual person. Which they can go on to define however they want to. And what this eventually just turns out to be is just self-help. It's just self-help. Because God isn't in just mere spirituality. The Holy Spirit is not in just spirituality. It has that name, but it's not the spirituality of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I share that with you this morning is that we're in a section of the Bible that tells us what the spiritual person is really like. God tells us what spirituality is. We don't make that up as we go. Here is the foundation for the spiritual person. You must have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and have a personal relationship with the Lord. You have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, living in you, giving you new life. And to live spiritually is to be led by Him. On a day-to-day basis, a moment-to-moment basis, it is to be led by the Holy Spirit of God and not the flesh. Not the flesh. And so in Galatians chapter 5, last week we talked about the works of the flesh and how they are at war with the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. And the spiritual person is led by the Spirit and not the flesh. So there at the end of chapter 5, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so it is possible to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, but not to keep in step with the Spirit of God. As I mentioned last week, that is a military term where somebody's calling out cadence, and those who are marching keep in step with the one who is making the announcement, and the Holy Spirit is calling out to those that He is indwelling, giving them a cadence to walk by. So the spiritual man or woman of God is keeping in step with Him. Not the world, not what other people think, not even what my own heart might be telling me, because I know that my own heart is prone to wander, and so sometimes I just need to say it clearly that I just need to distrust myself. My heart is not always trustworthy. Just because I feel it doesn't mean the Spirit of God is leading me to feel it. So we need to search our hearts and ask God to lead us and for the Holy Spirit to call out the cadence that we'll walk in step with Him. And what Paul does in these verses that I just read is to show us what the spiritual person will be doing. What's he like? How's he going to live? We've already talked about the fruit that he's going to bear, but what does that look like practically on a day-to-day basis? And we need to use this to examine if we are indeed spiritual according to the Lord, not according to the world. So the first half of these verses deal with my responsibility as a spiritual person toward other people. What's my responsibility to you? What am I supposed to do in interaction with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And the second half of these verses talks about what's my relationship to my own stuff. He says, I need to carry my own load. What does that mean? And I have the intention this week of dealing with all five verses, and all I got to was verse 1. So that's what we're going to start with today, and that's where we're going to stay until next week, just verse 1. And a lot of this letter has had a tough note or a tough tone to it. We've been going through this now for several months, and Paul has had to aggressively engage these people to ensure that they have the pure preaching of the gospel. So just because people are talking about Jesus and make mention of the word gospel doesn't necessarily mean that it is the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because he says that the true gospel is all about grace alone, received by faith. You don't work for it, you don't earn it, you don't do anything for it. Jesus Christ has done it all. You simply receive it by believing. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? But it's not too good to be true. It is true. Jesus Christ has earned everything on our behalf. He died a sinner's death in my place. It's what I deserved, but out of the love of God, he came and saved me. What kind of love is this? That a man would die for unjust people. That's what Jesus has done. He died for sinners like you and me. He did it all. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father after his resurrection in power, and he says that he will give us that same type of resurrection power when we believe the gospel. He changes us, and he sends his Spirit into us and rearranges all the furniture of my heart. What does that person look like? What does he live like? And Paul tells us here in this passage. Tough tone he's had, and he says here in verse 1, he says, brothers, brothers. A little bit of a change of tone. Brothers. There's love there, isn't there? Have you ever got a tough letter before? Maybe somebody wrote you an email or a text message, and it's kind of hard to figure out the tone that they're writing with. And maybe somewhere along the lines, you're kind of searching a little bit like, man, is this guy mad at me? Or what's going on here? And then he says something in that letter like this, brother. And you're reminded, oh, he loves me. He wants what's good for me. And it just changes everything about the way you receive what he has to say. And that's what Paul is doing here. It's been tough up to this point. And he says, brothers. We're family. There's love here that binds us together. That's what a church is. We're family. Redeemed family. Dysfunctional family. Sometimes families can be hard on one another, but at the bottom, there's always love. The care for one another. And the spiritual man, the Spirit-led woman, at the foundation of what she does for those in the church will always be love. It'll be wanting the best for you, not just for me. I love my neighbor as myself. I always want the best for me. But when I love my neighbor as myself, I want the best for you too. So the desire is going to be to help others on their journey with Christ. And so we need to understand that Paul doesn't write this letter just for his own good. It's not just for himself, not just to make himself feel better about himself or to exercise some authority over other people. He didn't write it so that he can gather more followers for himself. All of this has been written down because he cares about these people. He sees them truly as brothers and sisters in the Lord. He loves them. He wants what's best for them. So here he reminds them of his love, his motive, with one word. Brothers. And this is instructive for us even as we start looking at this passage. In verse 14, he says, the whole law is fulfilled in that one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all he's doing here in these verses is telling us what that looks like. What does it look like in the body of Christ to love your neighbor as yourself? What does it look like? And the first way he tells us here in verse 1 is that if we are spiritual in showing love to our neighbor, we will restore the wayward. We will restore the wayward. You might think to yourself, man, that doesn't feel loving. That's what love looks like. Man, that's painful. But love does hurt at times, doesn't it? Love is painful at times. And so he says here, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, the spiritual person should restore him. And the individual words that Paul uses in this verse are so helpful in giving us a picture of what he has in mind. He says, if anyone is caught, and maybe a better rendering of that is if anyone is overtaken. If anybody is overtaken. And it seems that the best way to understand that is a person who has been surprised by sin. Surprised by it. It was something that wasn't anticipated. It wasn't planned. Sin was crafty, and it crept up on that person, deceived them, and they are stuck in a trap. And it doesn't mean that they are unwilling, or they were an unwilling participant in this, or they're a victim in this. There's an innocent bystander while sin blindsided them. No. They made a decision. They are responsible for it. But it sets the stage for the kind of attitude that the restorer should have. The restorer should have an attitude of, you know, that could have been me. That could have been me. If I was put in their situation, with their personality, with their background, that very well could have been me. Sin can sneak up on me too, and it does, doesn't it? So we aren't to approach a person. The spiritual person will not be a guy who is just holier than thou. And how could you? Oh, you stupid, stupid man. Never have that. That's not what the spiritual person is like. That's the fleshly person. The one who says, there, but for the grace of God, go I. And because that person is a brother, the spiritual person will not just stare at her and just let her stay in her sin. I mean, how many times, and I say this to my shame as well, but how many times have you seen somebody else where you know they're in sin, you just don't feel like engaging it? Out of fear, or out of pride, or you just want to dismiss it and act like you didn't see that or hear that. Paul says the spiritual person, out of love for neighbor, will engage and seek to restore. Restore is the word that Paul uses here. And listen to some other ways that this word is used. Helps us to understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. In some other Greek sources, it was used to describe setting a broken bone. It's painful, isn't it? If you've ever broken a bone before and you've got to get it reset, it's painful, but you know it is necessary if there's going to be healing. And you always want somebody who's going to set the bone to be skillful, don't you? You don't want some hack grabbing a hold of you when you're hurting. You want somebody skilled in this. Same thing here. Somebody who is skilled in restoring something that's broken. Because sin gets things out of order. It makes a mess of things. It breaks things, hurts things. And those who have been overtaken by it need restoration, not berating. Another place where this word is used is in the New Testament. It describes the disciples as they were mending their nets. So they've gone out and they've cast their nets into the water. Some things have gotten pulled apart. Some things are broken. And here they come back and they skillfully put their net back in order. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's used to describe the rebuilding of the wall. Something that's been busted and knocked down, it's being put back in its proper place. So Paul tells us here, those are the people who are to do this type of thing. The humble, the spiritual man. And ideally, this church, or if you're a part of another church, ideally it would be made up of only spiritual people, right? That's what you would want. That's what you hopefully don't expect, I guess. Maybe it should be our expectation, but if you have any experience with the church, you know that's not always the case. You want people there that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God? That's, as I mentioned, a prerequisite for spirituality, but just having the Spirit does not make you spiritual in the sense that Paul is talking about here. He calls them brothers. And to be a brother, in the sense Paul is using that word, means that you have the Spirit of God, that you have started with the Spirit. You started well. You're indwelt. That's what makes you a brother in Christ. But he says that the kind of people who are equipped to do this kind of work, this restoration, the bone setting, the net mending. This is a job for those who are spiritual among you, which means there are some people inside of a congregation, more than likely, who are not equipped right now or not in a place where they can do the bone setting. Some of those who are born again are backsliders, fleshly, probably giving very little evidence of the Spirit's work in their life. And these people have no business correcting and restoring a brother, because they will not be able to do this procedure with care. Not in the way that Paul talks about here. Because the spiritual person will see his own need for Jesus. She's going to see her own sinful tendencies. Humility and grace will flavor their speech. The unspiritual might approach that person with an air of superiority, or maybe an attitude that sin is not a big deal. Like it doesn't really matter. And neither one of these is right, neither of them is helpful, neither of them is loving. Good families do this sort of thing. They say hard things. Man, they say hard things at times that need to be said. They don't just sweep things under the rug. They don't just let things slide. Thank God that Jesus Christ did not let our sins slide. But he came and he did the hard thing, the loving thing. And within the body of Christ, within a family, sometimes hard things need to be done. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So good families say hard things with a spirit of gentleness, with a motivation of love. And I know as he writes this, and I know as Jesus speaks on it elsewhere, that it is meant to be a personal appeal. One person going to another to start this process. They see sin, or they have been sinned against, and they approach that person and engage them on it. But let's allow the Word of God to do its work where we are this morning. Have any of you been overtaken by sin? Right now, you know that is exactly where you are. You are in sin's trap. You made the decision. You're responsible. But you have a Savior. He died for sinners like us who sin like us. And solely by His grace, He saves sinners like us. It is good news that He does not want you to be left where you are. And it requires a faithful, spiritual brother or sister in the Lord to come to you and say, I see what you are doing. I see how you are destroying yourself. And out of love, call them to repentance. So as sin crept up on you, impurity, worldliness, bitterness, hate, gossip, constant groaning. You are a broken bone in the body of Christ and you need restoration. Sin is common to all of us, and it can happen to anyone, and it does. But the gospel is so good. A couple years ago, we had a bulletin board out in the hallway. It's a quote by Jerry Bridges. You may know who Jerry Bridges is. Faithful disciple maker, worked at Navigators for a long time. I love this quote. It's so fitting for what we're talking about here, about the gospel, how we need to apply it constantly to us. Listen to what he says. He says, the gospel applied to our hearts every day frees us to be brutally honest with ourselves and with God. The assurance of his total forgiveness of our sins through the blood of Christ means that we don't have to play defensive games anymore. We don't have to rationalize and excuse our sins. We can say we told a lie. instead of saying we exaggerated a bit. We can admit an unforgiving spirit instead of continuing to blame our parents for our emotional distress. We can call sin exactly what it is, regardless of how ugly and shameful it may be, because we know that Jesus bore that sin in his body on the cross. With the assurance of total forgiveness through Christ, we have no reason to hide from our sins anymore. Man, that is so good. Because don't we still have that tendency to act like I'm not a sinner? But the gospel is for sinners. Why do we make excuses? Why do we try to hide? It exalts Jesus Christ when we come to the cross and ask for the forgiveness that only he can give, knowing that he gives it. That calls sinners out of the darkness into the light. We don't have to hide anymore. And so here in this context where Paul is talking about restoration, when somebody approaches you, we don't have to get all defensive. They're seeing something. And maybe they don't have the full picture, but more than likely, they're on to something that they see in you that's wrong. Receive it for what it is. The gospel is true. You're a sinner. Face it, admit it, and receive the grace of God through godly spiritual correction. And so sinners are present here this morning. I know it. And I am one. And that's what the gospel is for. And that's what the church is for. We are a hospital for the sick who are being made well by the great physician, and his medicine is the good news about a crucified and risen Savior. And he is the restorer of our souls. Paul gives a warning at the end of this verse for those who are involved in this work. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And I believe the temptation that he has in mind here is that as you are restoring or doing this work of restoration, that you will think too highly of yourself. To think to yourself that I never would have done that myself. That I don't ever need that kind of talk that this guy needs from me. I had a conversation with a man a week or so ago about the sins of other people. He had been wronged a number of times by folks out here in the neighborhood who had done some evil. And he asked me how we should think of those people who are out in the neighborhood doing things like that. And I have to admit that it's much easier said than done. And I told him that I have to keep in mind that if I had their background in life, what makes me think that I would be any different? What makes me think I would be any different? And where did God find me? Out there doing good? He's the only one good. And he gave me grace. And he calls me to give grace to others because of the grace he's given to me. And so I'm just a sinner like anybody else who experienced the goodness of God, and I did not position myself in the right place to hear and believe the gospel. It had nothing to do with me. I didn't do anything to deserve such a great salvation. It is all of Jesus Christ. And if we approach a brother or sister with that type of attitude, that, man, all I've ever gotten from God is grace and his goodness and his love, it should humble me to the dust. So the only things that will come out of my mind are gentleness and kindness and encouragement as I try to lift that brother or sister out of the mire, just like the grace of God has done for me. So I need this reminder here, just like anybody else. Need to be reminded to keep a watch on myself, lest I be tempted. And so do you. Anything good that is in me is the work of God's grace. Any good motive is from him. Any good deeds are from him. Any absence of sin, it is all from him. And he receives the praise and the glory. And so if we are true recipients of grace, There is no other way to be towards somebody else than humble. That's it. If we keep that out in front of us, we'll keep the right kind of watch over ourselves, lest we be tempted and fall into the sin of pride ourselves. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, God, for the restoration that you give to our souls as we believe the goodness of Jesus Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for us. He paid our debt. And he has given us his Spirit to lead us out of bondage into freedom. So, Father, this morning we want to praise you. The Lord Jesus, we want to praise you. Holy Spirit, we praise you for the work that you have done in us and for us and want to do through us, just as we see here in this text. Lord, there are those in this room who are in sin. And I pray, God, that spiritual people, Spirit-led people, would see that and desire their good and restore them. Please lead us, God, to be a spiritual people, not as the world sees it, but as you tell us what it is. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.